John's Gospel for our Bible reading this morning, John's Gospel chapter 10, just a 1 week break from Luke's Gospel. We return to Luke next Sunday, but I thought this passage might encourage and help us as we begin a new year. John chapter 10, it's page 896 in the Black Church Bible, page 896, 1065 if you're using large print. Psalm 138 says, I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And so let's hear the word of the Lord. John 10 verse 1. Jesus said, truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Amen. Well, I read this chapter this past week to one of my daughters, and I read it to her in a children's Bible. It's a picture book Bible, and verse 12 of chapter 10 is there in glorious color. Verse 12, not, I should say, the hired hand, not the shepherd, but the wolf in this picture book, a menacing wolf, mouth snarling, teeth bared, body crouched low, stalking towards the sheep, a wolf ready to scratch and snatter. And my daughter burst into tears. "What's the matter?" I asked. "I don't want the wolf to get me." Now, lying in bed with just a book in our hands, it was pretty easy to convince a little girl that she was safe from wolves. Pretty easy to convince her that she had nothing to fear, absolutely nothing. I was there, and Jesus knows her and loves her and is her shepherd. Verse 13, a hired hand cares nothing for the sheep, but Jesus cares everything for his sheep. And Jesus will protect his sheep. Every single last one is in his hand. So why do we find it so hard to believe? I suspect not one of us, as we read the passage, had a shiver down our spines as we read verse 12. You are not scared this morning of literal wolves, are you? But all of us fear something and are threatened by something. There are wolves at the door of God's people in every age. And in 100 different ways this morning, we need to know just how safe we are with Jesus. We need to know just how good he is, how strong he is. I thought about this as a new year begins. What do Christ's sheep at Trinity need? I am a sheep this morning, as well as a shepherd. What do I need? I think we need to know today, as always, why the Lord Jesus Christ is our only comfort in life and death. Our only comfort. It's a very big claim, isn't it, that we just read together with the children in the catechism? Our only comfort. Plenty of things comfort you, don't they? Your team winning, your slippers, your paycheck, your bed, your family. Ah, yes, but who can give us comfort when the wolves are at the door in life? When health is failing? Maybe it's your mind or your body. Relationships are breaking. Maybe in your own home or in the homes of those you love. Children are taxing. Parents are a concern. Family are far away from us. Employment is uncertain. In life, who can comfort us, give us security, certainty, protection? And in death, who can comfort us? Many, many things comfort us in life, but in death's cold grip, who can possibly clothe us with hope and joy? One person only. So this morning, four things here to love about the Lord Jesus. Look how strong that hand that holds you this morning. Four things to see. Here's the first one. Number one, the shepherd who knows. I want you to meet this morning the shepherd who knows. What Jesus does here, you can see it right at the start, is he contrasts himself as a shepherd with two other types of people who might also come into contact with sheep. The shepherd and two other types. And the contrast between the two groups is all to do with knowledge. Who knows the sheep? Who knows them? The shepherd or these other individuals? Do you see them? Verse 1. A thief and a robber. They climb in by another way. They don't use the door. They come in through the window. The sheep rustlers. They've come over the wall to get the sheep. But they do not know the sheep. All sheep look the same to the thief. They just try to take as many as they can. Verse 12, there's also here the hired hand. That's the other type of person here who doesn't know the sheep. Hired hand, saw the advert in the job center. It's just a day job for him. It's not a vocation. It's not a calling. He clocks out As soon as the clock turns five or whenever, he's out of there. He doesn't know them. And you see, the difference between both of those types of people and Jesus is that two of them are strangers and one of them is a shepherd. Two of them are strangers and one of them is a shepherd. Look at verse 5. A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So a little boy bursts into the living room where his mum and dad are sitting with visitors. They've had a meal and the kids are meant to be off playing in some other part of the house. And all of a sudden the door bursts open and the five-year-old boy runs in and he just shouts with a huge smile on his face, "I love Jesus." Well, the guests are mighty impressed, aren't they? What godly children you must have in this house. Amazing. And mum and dad smile and think to themselves, "I wonder what he's broken now." See, they know him. They know him. Friends, do you see what Jesus is like with you? With me? Verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. See, in these days it was likely all the sheep in the village would have been rounded up at the end of the day into one big shared pen. And Farmer Smith would have his sheep in the pen, and Farmer Jones would have his 30 sheep. Joe Bloggs would have another 40 sheep, all in there together. And they all look the same to the thief who comes over the wall in the night, or the day laborer. Couldn't care less about whose sheep is whose. But now the shepherd comes. It's feeding time. And he calls to them. Name by name, one by one by one. You over there. Me here. And they follow him. Now look, just go a little bit deeper on this with me. Tucked into this passage is one of the greatest things you will hear this year. Let me say it is one of the greatest things you will ever hear. In all your life, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Here is the kind of knowledge Jesus has of his sheep. Now just think about it. Look at that verse. Jesus knows us, he knows his own, and we know him. Okay, that's great. But look, he knows us just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So here we have the Father and the Son, who with the Holy Spirit, before the world ever came to be, loved each other and delighted in each other and were complete in their perfection. There is nothing about the Son that the Father does not know. Nothing about the Father that the Son does not know. Imagine it, perfect. Divine knowledge. Each divine person has that knowledge, each of the other, completely, wholly, without end. And Jesus has that knowledge of you, of me. Jesus knows us the way the Father knows Jesus and the way Jesus knows the Father. We sometimes play a game in our car, on long car journeys, a game called What Would You Rather? So you pick two things, you try to come up with the best two different things. Would you rather have permanent toothache or no thumbs? And try and work out which one you'd prefer. Try it sometime. Here we sit on the threshold of a new year. Would you rather know the future? We often think we'd like to know the future, don't we? Would you rather know the future, or would you rather be known by someone perfectly good who knows the future? Would you rather know, or would you rather be known? Someone perfectly good who knows you inside out, top to bottom, by name. What would you rather? I'm going to give you two quotes this morning from J.C. Ryle, a wonderful godly bishop from years ago. Here's the first one. Listen to this. Like a good shepherd, Jesus knows all his believing people. He knows their names, he knows their families, he knows their dwelling places, he knows their circumstances, their private history, their experience, he knows their trials. With all these things, Jesus is perfectly acquainted. There is not a thing about the least and the lowest of them with which he is not familiar. The children of this world may not know Christians and may count their lives as nothing, but the Good Shepherd knows them thoroughly, and wonderful to say, though he knows them, does not despise them. Like a good shepherd, Christ cares tenderly for all his believing people. He provides for all their wants in the wilderness of this world and leads them by the right way to his eternal city. He bears patiently with their many weaknesses and infirmities. He does not cast them off because they are wayward or erring or sick or footsore or lame. He guards them and protects them against all their enemies. And of those that the Father has given him, he will be found at the last to have lost none. The shepherd who knows. Number two, meet the shepherd who speaks. The shepherd who speaks. Jesus does not just know us. Here in this passage, he speaks to us. Look how it works, verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Look at verse 16. I must bring other sheep that are not of this fold, and they will listen to my voice. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you know the mark of a Christian? Do you know the thing that defines a Christian? See, whatever else you want to pick this morning, friends, here's what you have to have right up there at the top of the list. Jesus' sheep, Christians, know and love Jesus' voice. Jesus' sheep know and love his voice. I love how relational this is, how warm it is. Information makes not a Christian. Theology does not make a Christian. Education does not make a Christian. Recognition makes a Christian. That's him speaking. That's his voice. Just listen to J.C. Ryle again. Here's the second thing to listen to. The thing taught in these verses is a very curious one and may seem foolishness to the world. There is a spiritual instinct in most true believers which generally enables them to distinguish unsound teaching from true teaching. When believers hear unsound religious instruction, there is something in them which says, "This is wrong." When they hear the real truth, as it is in Jesus, there is something in their hearts which responds, "This is right." The careless man of the world will see no difference between one minister and another minister, between one sermon and another sermon, but the poorest sheep of Christ will be able to tell, "This is Jesus' voice," even though they may sometimes be unable to explain why. Isn't that right? You see, take your non-Christian friend from church to church, tour them around the city of Aberdeen, make them listen to 10 different sermons on a Sunday, and to them it's all the same, isn't it? It's interesting, not so interesting, longer, shorter. But put Baptists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals and any other denomination who love Jesus, put them in the same room together, get them to listen to false teaching and sound teaching, and to those who love hearing Jesus' voice, they just spot the difference. And here's the thing, what we're doing this morning, what we're doing is listening to Jesus' voice, to his words. That's what we read together, isn't it? If you want to hear Jesus' words today, don't sit in silence. Don't wait for an echo in your mind to come to you. If you want to hear Jesus' voice, open your Bible. Open your Bible. Many of us know R.C. Sproul, who was a great theologian, died just before Christmas. And R.C. Sproul said this: there is an inseparable relationship between your affection for Christ and your affection for the Scriptures. Isn't that true? There is an inseparable relationship between your love for Jesus and your love for the Bible. You cannot long love one without loving the other. Your love for one cannot grow cold without love for the other soon going cold. It's true, isn't it? You see how verse 4 puts it of chapter 10? The sheep follow him, for, because they know his voice. You cannot follow Jesus and not love your Bible. It's where he speaks. It is his voice. So here's a question for you as the new year begins. What steps will you take this year to get more and more and more of Jesus' voice inside your head? I saw a thing on the BBC News website this week about New Year's resolutions. Somebody has studied these things. People have got time in their hands. Someone has worked out that if you make a New Year's resolution, you are much more likely to stick at it if it is something you used to do. Going back to an old practice that maybe has got neglected, if you return to it, you're much more likely to stick at it than coming up with something brand new out of the air on New Year's Day. Is there a fondness for the Bible? A love for the Bible that you need to return to? A way that you used to read it? Is the voice of the shepherd something you need to reclaim? Some way of getting more of him that you used to do it? Do it again. Start it up. Go back to it. For here's the thing this morning. It's true, isn't it? We are always following someone. We're always following someone, something. Think of how Twitter and Instagram are set up. What do you have? If you have a Twitter or Instagram account, you have followers. People you are following. Don't think that this imagery of shepherd and sheep here, don't think it's far removed from us, foreign to us. It's not at all. We are born into a world where we follow others. The hairstyles we wear, the jackets we buy, men, for the year ahead. It's a puffer jacket, isn't it? Blue, black, maybe grey. Those are the choices. We follow people. Politics, beliefs. We believe them, we wear them, we think them, we speak them, because we follow where someone else has led. 2018 is not a case of whether you will follow someone, but who you will follow. Who sets the dominant trends of your life? The fashions that your heart will embrace, who sets them? Who you follow depends on who you listen to most. Number 3, the shepherd who saves. The shepherd who knows, the shepherd who speaks. And this picture of Jesus' greatness just gets bigger and greater. I wonder if you notice verse 7, there's a strange thing happens in the passage. Jesus uses a different image, a new picture. He's not just the shepherd for the sheep, verse 7. He's the door for the sheep. Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." I think we kind of understand Jesus saying, "I am the shepherd," don't we? But "I am the door." Look what Jesus says he does as the door again in verse 9. "Enter by me, you will be saved. You will go in and out and find pasture." See, there's the sheep out in the field. Okay, look at the sheep in the field. And the wolf comes over the horizon. What do you need to do if you're a sheep? You need to get through the door to safety. You need to come in to the fold. And there's the sheep now in the fold. And you're hungry in the fold. You want food. What do you need to do in the fold if you're hungry? You need to get out the door to pasture, to lush green grass outside. If you're out and there's danger, you need to get in. If you're in and you're hungry, you need to get out. In to safety, but out to health. That door, that gate, is your salvation. Don't go through the door. Don't go through the door and you'll be eaten alive by wolves in the field. Stay inside and you will starve to death. Jesus says, "I am that access point, that gateway to both of these things, to life, safe life, healthy life, full life. I can save you." See, if I were to say to you as you arrived this morning, as you were coming in, and I said to you, "Good morning, I am the door," you'd look at me, wouldn't you? A bit odd. But let's imagine something terrible happens in the ballroom. It catches fire, and in seconds the room is filled with thick black smoke, and you cannot see 2 foot in front of you. But I make it to this fire exit here on my right, and you can hear my voice shouting in the blackness, "I am the door." It's very different, isn't it? You head to the door, you run to the door. "I can save you." Jesus says, standing in a lost, dark, broken world, "I am the door." Do we believe that? Do you believe that this morning? What do you think will save you this year? What's going to make a difference to you this year? New relationship? New job? Better job? Better relationship? Better body? The degree? Education? The change in the rota at work? It's true, isn't it? We are so easily led by other voices around us to think that New Year's resolutions can save us, can, well, lessen our anxiety, give us more control in the world. Other things save us more than Jesus, we quickly believe. Here's my favorite tweet from this past week. Not one I wrote myself, one I read. Somebody said this: "In 2018, I plan not to run a marathon, not to lose weight, not to read 117 books, not to learn a new language, not to learn the ukulele, not to earn my own salvation. My chains fell off. Happy New Year." Now please, of course, look after your body. But Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Look how important this is. Do you notice who Jesus is speaking to here in this chapter? Who is he saying all of this to? See, we're so glad to hear it, aren't we, as sheep. to hear a shepherd speaking like this, but actually Jesus is not speaking to sheep here in the first place. He's speaking to other shepherds. Look back at chapter 9, verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you." See, these Pharisees are shepherds. Well, they thought they were shepherds. And Jesus is saying, actually, verse 10, "You are more like thieves who've come to steal and kill and destroy." Churches can be the most dangerous places on earth. Churches can be the most dangerous of places. For look what Jesus is saying here. There is a kind of ministry which has no door in it. Kind of ministry that does not build a gateway to salvation. There's a kind of ministry that takes from the sheep instead of giving to the sheep, which fleeces the sheep instead of comforting the sheep. See, if that ballroom caught fire and it was thick with smoke, and instead of going to that exit, I went to this one immediately on my left, a little cupboard right there, and I opened the cupboard door and I stood shouting, "I am the door. Follow me." And I led you into that little dead-end cupboard. It reaches about as far back as this radiator here. It goes nowhere. Well, that would be not just the end of us, would it? Not just the end of us, it would be a terrible dereliction of duty on my part. For I have not led you to the door that saves. Jesus is saying here that the greatest danger his sheep face, it's not really out there in the world, but it is in a church where blind guides lead people everywhere and anywhere but to Jesus' saving voice. It happens. Maybe this new year ahead, we'll see you move on to somewhere new. Jobs change, studies come to an end. And you have to find a new church in a new city, in a new part of the world. I want you to take John 10 with you when you go. As you walk through the door of a new church building and you take your seat, now ask yourself this question: is there a door in the ministry here to Jesus? Is there a door to Jesus here, the door? If you join a church and you discover you don't need your Bible at church, then the Bible says you do not need that church. 2018, Trinity Church. Here's what I want out of church. I want a place where I am led every single Sunday to Jesus, where I hear Jesus speak, and where I feed on his word. That's my vision for the year ahead. And here's why. Number four, the final thing to see. Meet the shepherd who dies. The shepherd who knows. The shepherd who speaks. The shepherd who saves. Verse 10. The shepherd who dies. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. How do you feel about being a sheep? It's not the animal I would choose to describe myself, if I could. What would you choose? A lion, maybe? A bear? An eagle? When you play that sort of game, saying to people, choose an animal that represents you, I've never yet heard anyone say, I like to think of myself as a sheep. No, we like to think of ourselves as strong, don't we, as wise. We are independent people. We are captains of our soul. We are masters of our own destiny, right? And along comes the Bible. And all the way through Israel's history, God describes himself as a shepherd and his people as sheep. Why? Because from the Garden of Eden onwards, we show ourselves to be the kind of people who just follow other voices. Did God really say, "You shall not eat"? We wonder where we shouldn't wander. We get lost in places where we need someone to come and find us. The animal that really well describes us, Happy New Year, is sheep. Dependent, vulnerable, not all that bright, really. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned each one to his own way. It's what we do, isn't it? And Jesus says, "I came to lay down my life for the sheep." All we like sheep have gone astray, turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the shepherd, the iniquity of us all. See, my greatest need in 2018 is to know who I am, to really know who I am, and who I really am, and what I really need. I am a sheep, and what I really need is a bleeding shepherd. The greatest problem in the world today is not the nuclear button on Donald Trump's desk, the really, really big nuclear button. It's not Brexit. It's not oil or whatever it is. The greatest problem in the world today is that it is living one more year of the Lord's patience before the great and terrible day of the Lord, when the books will be opened and all evils accounted for, and when the shepherd separates his sheep from the goats forever. Do you see how great Jesus is here? It's not that we're better than anyone else. It's not that we are less sheep-like than anyone else, more deserving than anyone else. It's that we are sheep who know we need a Savior. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen.